I'm going to give a plug. You've heard a little bit about our children's ministry. We are growing. The children are multiplying somehow or another down here. That's a wonderful thing. You can celebrate that. You can clap. You can do whatever you want to. But with that comes a need for more volunteers. We have our Bible adventure covered. But as the numbers go up, the nicer it would be to have the adults go up so we aren't so outnumbered by the little munchkins. So if you're someone, maybe you aren't looking to teach or lead, but you're willing to come alongside and help out in that way, we could definitely use some more of that, and I think it would just help things go smoother at times. I saw someone that wasn't planning on being back there today, realized there were a lot, and she just volunteered to go back and help. That was awesome, but it'd be great if we had people that do ahead of time. So if you're willing to help with that type of thing, let me know. Let Heather Page know, who is our children's ministry team coordinator. It's an exciting thing to see our children's ministry just growing the way it is. So we give God the glory and honor for that. Good morning. So we're going to be looking, if you have got your Bibles, like to turn to it, Acts chapter 13. The scripture will also be on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. And Acts chapter 13, beginning with verses 1 through 3, and then I'll be skipping over and reading the last verses at the end of the chapter, which will be 44 through 52. So Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then moving over to verse 44 in the same chapter. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We are finishing up today our New Year series. And kind of the start for that is, with the new year, we acknowledge that God is at work. God is doing a good thing. God is doing a God thing. And we want to be a part of that. And so we said a lot of times we can, and this, we acknowledge that we want to have messages for believers. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a place to come and you should have an opportunity to find out and know what that's like. But for the past few weeks, we focused a little bit more on those of us who we've had a relationship with Christ, maybe for some time, but for some reason, there's just not the fervor there. We've lost our first love, so to speak, as we talked about the second week. And we talked about returning to God. We talked about returning to our first love. We talked about returning to prayer. We talked about returning to the Bible, because there are times we can just get so focused on things in life that the things that God desires us to be a part of can end up taking a back seat when we don't intend them to. And we want, just like we said at that beginning of the new year, we want to be a part of what God's doing, and we all affirm that. and said, yes, God has a plan for us, and we don't want to just go through another year and get to the end and say, well, yeah, that was an okay year, or that was a horrible year. But whether, no matter what type of year it is, we want to look back and say, God was there. And I was able to be a part of what God wanted me to, and I saw changes in the kingdom, and my life is different because of who God is and what God is doing. So today, for the last one, we're talking about returning to the task. And in returning to the task, we're going to be speaking specifically about the Holy Spirit as well. Because I don't think we can even come close to engaging or understanding what God's doing on a daily basis in our lives if we aren't open to the leading of God's Spirit in the midst of that, and not just on a Sunday morning. So, that being said, just starting straight into the Holy Spirit involves the hearing and responding to God. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and then we are expected to respond. In verses 2 and 3 of what we just read, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. God, as we come and look at this word, and Lord, I just ask right now, very specifically, that as I come here, I give myself as your servant. And I don't want to share or say anything that's contrary to your word, that's contrary to your spirit, that's contrary for your desire to be shared at this moment in this place. And if I do that, I pray you will just keep that from landing on the ears, hearts, minds, and souls of anyone here. But on the other hand, God, we want to be open to what you do have to share with us today. So we invite that. And we ask that your Spirit just not only be present as we know it already is, but just move among us in a way that it stirs us and changes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, how do we hear and respond to the Holy Spirit? I could preach a series of sermons on that, but instead I'm just going to try to give a few examples, and I invite you to hear this, think on this, and maybe study on this. And if you want to have conversations with me, I'm happy to do that. But just briefly, how do we hear and respond to the Holy Spirit? First of all, the primary sign of the Holy Spirit is a life resembling Christ, showing qualities like love, patience, and self-control. How many of have all those nailed down? Love, patience, and self-control. None of us do. You cannot have those nailed down this side of heaven. So seeking the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit be a part of your life is not something you achieve and arrive at and say, I got it. Embracing the Holy Spirit is a continual process. But as we go through that process, we will recognize in our own lives more of a sense of those qualities of Christ, of love, patience, and self-control. That's how you can know that in one way that you're headed down the right track. Secondly, we often call it a still small voice. From my experience, the Holy Spirit guides through gentle nudges, internal promptings, and a sense of peace. Now, I don't always live there, but sometimes I let other things like pressure and even confusion guide me in doing what I do. And I can promise you that's not of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit pressures. Now, the Holy Spirit may convict. And there's a difference in convicting and pressuring. Convicting brings a sense of clarity. Convicting lets you know that God desires you to go in a different direction. But that's not a pressure and making you feel guilty and making you feel less of a person. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And there can also be a sense of confusion. And Satan loves to use that, I wasn't going to do this because it's opening me up to let you think I'm less of a pastor. But I got to do it anyway because I just am. But I was right here beside my wife about 10 minutes ago. I looked down at my Bible, and my sermon notes were not in my Bible. What do you think went through me? There was definitely a sense of confusion. And I realized that, like most times, I start off with my sermon ideas sometimes a month ahead of time, like I did with this one. I knew back in 1st of January that this was the message that I was going to preach and be preaching into this. But I have time on Sunday mornings during my preparation that I say, okay, God, I want to make sure this is of you, and that I invite you to massage this, do what you desire with it. And I did that, and as I'm doing all that, I get really excited about it, even talk to my wife about it, deacons prayed about it. I forgot to hit print. And so I had to go back as we were collecting the offering and hit print on the computer, so I didn't have to just do everything off the top of my head this morning. And that type of thing can happen, but I could have let that, and thankfully, maybe somewhat because I preach this, I could have let that confusion, that rattle me to a point that I wasn't open to what God wanted from me in this moment, because I could have made it more about me and my mess up and my lack of things than I do about the strength and the will of God. So that's one example, and that's how it worked even in me today. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit aligns with Scripture. We can more easily connect and relate to the Holy Spirit when we study and we meditate on Scripture. Scripture is one of the ways the Holy Spirit communicates. We can't fully appreciate how the Holy Spirit's moving and what the Holy Spirit says when we don't understand the Scripture, because we should be testing what we're doing, what we're called to do, against Scripture. But if we don't understand it, and I mean understand a breath of it, I don't mean just a few verses, and I don't mean just what you may hear from a sermon on a Sunday morning, but a sense of really studying and seeking the Bible. It's a gift from God that He's given us, and that's an important part of being able to connect and understand and embrace the Holy Spirit. Another one, engage in prayer, but not just prayer, two-way prayer. Real prayer is not one way. That is not prayer. That's not prayer that God's given us. Two-way prayer allows time to listen and hear God speak. And the Holy Spirit can and will move in a powerful way at these times. It is so easy to get busy, even in the good things that we do. And don't get, I have been there. I've been so busy doing the good things, the church things, the good daddy things, the good husband things that I've got in my head, that I'm not paying attention to what God is desiring for me in that moment. And it may be good, but I would rather have the great perspective that God wants to give me every single day. We need to allow room to hear the Holy Spirit. Distinguishing from the flesh, the Holy Spirit seeks to bring about love, peace, humility. Those are some things that we talk about that we see in the Bible. But the flesh, our nature, tends to lead to pride, envy, and selfishness. So as you think about actions you take, as you think about your past week, as you think about what you're thinking for the future, what drives that? And you have to be honest with yourself. Oh, there's ways to rationalize it. But what do you really see in yourself? Do you see more a sense of love and peace and humility? Or do you tend to see more a sense of pride, envy, and selfishness? And again, if you're saying, yes, I've got some of that pride, envy, and selfishness, God is not pointing that out and wanting you to beat yourself up about it and saying you're not a good enough person. That's an awareness to say, I want you to realize I have something better for you. God is saying, I have something better. I want you to be in a better place. And I invite you to come with me. Then the final one that I'll share is not all the ways, but just the final one I'll share today, is a focus on obedience. When the Holy Spirit is with us, we desire to obey God and follow His will. And it's a direct result of the Holy Spirit's presence. It's not that we say, I can't do this anymore. These is the fun. I've got to give up everything fun in order to be a Christian. And I'll give up half of it. That'll make me a little bit better. That's not the way it works. When the Holy Spirit is moving, there's a sense in us that we fully desire to be, to say, to do what God desires. God's will becomes our will. And again, that's not something that you snap your fingers or walk down an aisle and everything changes. I think that it can change significantly at a point in time when you give your life to Christ, but it's still a process because we're human. But that's what I'm talking about when I say the Holy Spirit is a part of helping us get to back to the place of returning to the task God has called us to. But the next thing I want to look at, if you're looking in the outline of the bulletin, I've got inclusion versus rejection. Verse 50 that we read in the Bible, this is where I'm going back to. Verse 50 says, "But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, if the Jewish leaders were in Jerusalem, this would be considered the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish region composed of priests, elders, and scribes. That's not who it is in this passage. And that may not matter to you, but I wanted to just be clear because it's something that I kind of had brought home to me when I was studying. This is not who the Jewish leaders are referring to here. Instead, when you're talking about the Jewish leaders that may have been outside of Jerusalem, which is what this is referring to, if you go back and look and read the all of chapter 13, this is actually referring to local Jewish community leaders in Antioch of Pisidia. It's not the Sanhedrin. It's not all them. In other places it is, but if you read the scripture, you can clearly see that. But sometimes we just assume that it's other. I just wanted to be clear about that in case that's something people were interested in. But it was this group of local Jewish community leaders rather than Sanhedrin. And I think it brings home a little bit today's message if you choose to go there with it. These Jewish leaders used their influence to incite people. Who did they incite? Look at your scripture, because I don't want it to just be for me. If you've got it, I want you to look at who they incited. They incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. It was the God-fearing men, God-fearing and probably considered people of good standing who were stirred up towards persecution by these Jewish leaders towards Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't a bunch of hoodlums. It wasn't somebody, they just said, we're going to go just pay off whoever we can get to do this. They went to the God-fearing people and the upstanding people of the community, and they got them riled up so they would be the ones to create the issues and push Paul and Barnabas out. Why in the world would the God-fearing people allow that to happen to them? Shouldn't they be going to God? Shouldn't God be the one directing their actions and their thoughts? The Jews in Pisidian Antioch rejected the gospel. In their thinking, it didn't place sufficient requirements on the Gentiles. One example is circumcision. Now, this erroneous thinking, the way that they were thinking, and the actions that these religious upstanding people take, you know what they did? They realized that they can say it's consistent with the feeling and the understanding they had of the Mosaic law. So that's what they're standing on. This is what the law says, and this is what we need to do. Yet it was not consistent with God's will. There was a bigger picture than simply the law. Now, that doesn't discredit the law, but I think a lot of times we can pick out what we like and stick with that and not recognize what the bigger picture is that God desires to show us. Satan can use our limited view of our environment in which we live, our limited knowledge, our passion, and even a biased interpretation of Scripture to separate us from the will of God and lead us down a road of self-righteous indignation instead of building up the body of Christ. And this stirs up anger, resentment, and hatred at times. I've seen it happen in the body of Christ in today's church. I have two stories. Neither one of them are connected to Woodland. But as I share, I would ask that we consider, myself included, do we in any way stir up persecution or dissension in our day-to-day conversations, in our actions, in our social media posts? Here's the two stories I have for you. I was visiting someone over a year ago, and they told me of this lady, a devout Christian who attended church regularly, who was being visited by another family member. They got into a heated political discussion. The devout Christian lady told her relative, "If that's what you believe, don't ever step foot back in my house." And as far as I know, these two relatives have never spoken to each other since. There's another older gentleman, a believer, who's been part of a church for over 50 years. He loves the church and the people in it. But it got to a point that so much of the informal church conversation, what happens before the service starts, what happens after the service starts, was centered around aggressive, one-sided political opinions. And instead of being actively involved in the life of the church, he now arrives to church just before the service begins and is one of the first ones to leave. People have wondered why he's changed and isn't around as much anymore. But the older gentleman doesn't want to stir the waters or create issues, so he comes and goes quietly without saying anything. Now this, I want you to hear me, is in no way intended to be a political sermon. In fact, I will say I know of church situations where churches have split, literally split, because of the color of the carpet and the color of the hymnals in the church. It's not about the issue. It's not about what you're talking about, whether it's a political thing, whether it's a color thing, what it is. It's about us as the people of God and how we respond to the things around us. If anyone hearing this is already feeling their blood beginning to simmer, and the hairs bristle up on the back of your neck, please listen. I am not saying as believers we should not be involved in politics or that we should not express our opinions. I am by no means singling out one political party or group of people over another. I will state the obvious, though. I assume you do realize that all Woodlanders are not of the same political party. But we are all children of God. What I'm saying is that because of the world we live in and division that exists in our country and even our world, more than ever we need to check ourselves and check ourselves often that what we say, how we say it, and to whom we say it is in line with God's will and God's leading. We must be intentional about building up the body of Christ in unity versus allowing division to creep in. Satan can and will take well-intentioned passion and use it to create discord in the body of Christ. What is our task? What is the task we are to return to? It is to bring someone to a particular, is it to bring someone to a particular political party to convince them which color is right, or to choose the best name for your church? Let me tell you this, and I think this is one of the reasons this can hit so close to home for me. I was a teenager in the church I was growing up in. It was Crossroads Baptist Church. And we had our business meeting after church on a Sunday. And my dad was a treasurer of the church, actually, so I knew some of what was going on. There was another church, an African-American church, that was also Crossroads Baptist Church. It was originated from the time, and actually in slave times, the church was the same, and as they came together, the African Americans had a place. It was actually, I think back even in slavery times, quarters that they came to in the church and then another area. But it came to a point that the churches separate, and they felt good about that. And so they had the Crossroads Baptist Church over here that was that African Americans went to, and had the white church over here. And I knew firsthand with my dad being a preacher, the number of times people got confused when a guest speaker came to speak at Crossroads Baptist Church and they went to the wrong color church. And then the number of times bills got sent or bank statements got sent. And it was just chaos and confusion. So it got brought up at the church of, you know, maybe we need to think about changing the name of the church to help with some of this confusion. As a teenager, and I'm saying this because I still remember it, I'm not going to tell you how many years later, that these were the conversations that took place. And one of them was, we were here first, why do we need to change our name? They need to be changing the name of their church. That was the discussion. That was the attitude that was said within the church. And that wasn't all of it. And I don't need to elaborate on that because I'm not going to lift up what Satan did. I just want us to realize that that can happen. I wanted to make the point that this wasn't a political thing. It can happen with anything. And I believe we need to be consistently aware. So, what is our task? Is it to bring someone to a particular political party, convince them of a color, the best name of a church, or is it about bringing others to Christ? Are we spending more time sharing our story of God's love, hope, and peace in our life, or perpetuating personal preferences? That's a tongue twister. Again, I am not saying we should avoid political discussions and things that are important to us. I think in a very real way, we should be active and involved in those arenas. But most often, division is not caused simply by what is said, but by how it is said. And that is, it is directed towards other people, people God created and loves and cares for, and directed toward them with hate, anger, and judgment. We are called to love and pray for all people, not feed into a worldly trend of hate, anger, and division. I believe it's impossible to hate people you are genuinely praying for. And for me, I know it is. I'm going to give you another quick example. I was a teenager. First job I ever had. It's interesting, you know this about your pastor, but my first job ever, my first real job, was packing night crawlers. Literally, I took a cup, put in 12 night crawlers, put in peat moss, put a top on it, and I got 3 cents for every cup I packed. I actually got pretty good at it, to tell you the truth. But there was, I had this boss. The boss was amazing, phenomenal, took care of me in great ways, knew I went to church on Wednesdays, made sure I didn't have to work on Wednesdays. I was a high school student, so I would work after I was done with school during the school year and then during the summer. But then the big boss came in. I don't know where the big boss was going with all this, but he came in. We had this big cooler, and he interrupted my work, so to speak, and asked me if I would go in the cooler and grab him a beer. Said, yes, sir. I went in and got him a cooler after beer and brought it to him, went back to my work. He said, why don't you grab one? I said, no, sir, I don't do that. I could tell he didn't really like it. So then he had either chewing tobacco or cigarette. I couldn't remember which one, but he offered me that too, and I declined that as well. And if you didn't know this about me, when I was growing up until I was in college, I had a speech impediment. I stuttered. And this was the case when I was talking to him. Particularly when I got nervous, it was more difficult for me to talk. And he looked me in the eye after I had declined twice his offer. And he said, boy, you can't even talk. You ain't going to amount to nothing. I think I was 13, 14. No, I was probably 15 or 16. I didn't know how to respond. I did tell my boss. My boss, I found out later, pretty much lost it and let her boss have it. But as I went back, and I was a Christian, I was a believer, I was a young believer, a young Christian, and I talked to my mom and dad, and I knew about forgiveness, and I knew I was supposed to pray, but I tell you, I couldn't pray for this man. The words would not come out of my mouth. The thoughts would not come to my mind. I could not say, God, I want to forgive him. I could not say, God, help this man. I couldn't do it, literally. I mean, I could have pretended, but I could not have a legitimate, genuine prayer. So my prayer began to be, Lord, help me pray for this man. And I had to pray that for some time before I could get to the point that I could actually pray for him. So what I'm saying, it's not even about necessarily being persecuted that way and being able to pray for that, but I'm telling you, if you pray for someone, and the scripture says we're supposed to pray for our political leaders. It doesn't say the political leaders we like. It doesn't say the political leaders we voted for. It says we're supposed to pray for our political leaders. And if we do that, it's going to change our approach to that type, the feelings and the rhetoric that we experience throughout the world in which we live. I believe God would prefer us to depart today with a focus, hear me, with a focus and commitment on what we are called to do. Not what we're not supposed to be doing, but what we're called to do. So I want you to hear me with this. Just a few scriptures. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Remember that thing about you can't pray for people and hate them? For the kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then John 3, 16. For God so loved who? The world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So bringing it home with what we talked about in the outline of being a follow-through, there is something we need to do about it. There is something we need to do to return to that task. And I believe first is to remember that God loves you immensely. But God loves every person you meet, every family member, every political figure, every person from another country, and every person you see post of on social media just as much as he loves you. Acknowledging this can be a great step towards building up the body of Christ and give an example to a world yearning for something different than continual division and conflict. God calls us to stand for what we believe. But let's be open to God's continual leading in what we believe and how we go about standing for it. There are so many different ways. For the record, I believe getting into a heated conversation over social media is probably the least effective and maybe not even effective at all at accomplishing such a goal. Expressing what we stand for should be more about drawing others to Christ and less about defending our opinion, our agenda, or a particular political figure. If we seek God's guidance through the Holy Spirit, God will use us to accomplish his will, direct others toward God, and bring peace and unity in the body of Christ that the world so desperately needs. Like Paul and Barnabas, our task is to go and make disciples. Not Republicans, not Democrats, not red or blue carpet supporters, not traditional or contemporary worship followers. We're to go and make disciples for Christ. When we do so, we will experience a true sense of joy that surpasses the situations in which we find ourselves. Verse 52, the last verse of this chapter said, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I invite our praise team to come up. And I struggled today with this message. I struggle because it can step on toes. I don't mind preaching in a way that steps on toes. If I'm not stepping on my own toes, I'm probably not doing what God wants me to do. But as a pastor, I want you to know I love you and I care for you and I desire what God desires for you, and I don't always know what God desires for you. But as we look at the Scripture, I believe God calls for a sense of unity that we don't see very much in this world today. And I fully believe with all my heart that one of the things God wants from this church is for us to be an example of that unity. And I want this church to be made up of diversity for many reasons. But one of those reasons is that so the world can see when people come together that have different opinions, different ideals, different perspectives, and allow God to be at the center, and that our identity is found in Christ, we become a different type of people that don't give in to a lot of the negativity and just the ugly things that we see in the world in which we live. And I believe if people see that, I don't desire them to be drawn to Woodland. I don't desire them to be drawn to the church. I desire them to be drawn to God and recognize God has a different plan. So I invite you, don't just listen to me. Go back and read Acts 13. Spend more time with the Scripture. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you day to day. And if you're one that's actively involved politically, we need Christian people in politics. But don't get into politics and that become your identity and forget what it means to be a Christian. And we need to do that with every single conversation we have. And when we begin thinking about what we're going to say, we need to be saying it in the context of what we would be saying if Jesus Christ was right there beside of us. And not trying to prove something to him, but to convey the love, peace, joy, and desire for every person to know him. If we take seriously just what I think was revealed through Scripture today, I believe, even just a portion of us that are in here, I believe God can use us as agents, as people, as part of the members of the kingdom of God to change the world in which we live. And that's not saying anything about us. That's about God. And when we do that, just like that last verse says, we will depart with joy and the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together, respond as God would lead.